Today we continue our series going through and talking about the studying of God's holy word. Last week was really important, kind of built a foundation, and we're going to continue to build on that foundation in talking about the Holy Spirit is required. Can anybody say required? That's good. Good job. The Holy Spirit is absolutely required. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, and as we walk through that, what we realize is that no interpretation of Scripture, no correct interpretation of Scripture can ever be brought about by human will, power, or strength. Can anybody say amen? Peter reminds us that we are totally and entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to understand God's word correctly. Can anybody say amen? Now, that's this beautiful thing that I continue to preach and to continue to encourage all of us in, is that one of the most beautiful things that a believer in Christ Jesus can embrace is a total and entire dependence upon the triune God of heaven. And it's a beautiful thing to understand that even though we may understand Scripture, all of our understanding comes from the Holy Spirit, or I should say all of our correct understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. Today, we build on that, but I'd like to remind us of what Luther wrote. Martin Luther, the reformer, he says this: not even one iota, the smallest dot in Scripture, not even one iota in Scripture is clear apart from the light of the Holy Spirit, for everything is obscure to the flesh and the perception of humanity. And what he's basically saying there is that each one of us is born sinful and separated from God. Each one of us is born with a sinful condition that clouds and darkens our understanding of God's truth about who God is. And so we cannot understand Scripture correctly without the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is required. Today we're talking about prayer and how prayer is essential. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. So as we kind of build on this and understanding the Holy Spirit is required and that prayer is essential, we're going to look at a prayer of the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, we remind ourselves of what we talked about last week, that he was able to write Scripture because the Holy Spirit was carrying him along. The Word of God is inspired and authoritative, and he could not pen what he penned without the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank God for that. And so as we pray for strength, as we look at this prayer for Paul, and as we look at what Paul prayed for the church, I think it will become abundantly clear why we pray. And so as we look at the what of Paul, what he prayed for the church, for you and for me, the why will become apparent. And if you would, please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 again, verses 15 through 21, reading in Christ's name. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayer. And here begins his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, as we look at these verses and we look at this incredible prayer and praise of Paul, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, according to your holy word, as we understand the importance and the essential nature of prayer and the Holy Spirit's working in reading and interpreting your holy word. Lord, I do pray that as I preach this message and deliver this message, that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word alone. And I pray, Jesus, that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so we're going to kind of look at basically verses 16 through 20 in what Paul is praying to understand why prayer is essential. And so the first thing that we're going to see is as Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would increase knowledge and enlightenment about Christ and the triune God. It's important to remember that. There's a really strong Trinitarian construction to the text, and of course, that was by the Holy Spirit. And so the whole of chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians talks about all three persons of the Trinity in a really remarkable way, and I think it's important for us to understand that. As I was studying through this, it reminded me of when God sparked in my heart, I don't know, probably about 10 years ago, to just really have a passion for studying the Trinity. Understanding the person of God. And of course, understanding the Trinity is also studying Jesus Christ, that he is fully God, fully man, the great Savior of mankind. And so as we look at verses 16 through the beginning of 18, let's keep in mind that Paul is praying to increase our knowledge and enlightenment about Christ and the triune God. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's where it begins. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Please notice this is where head and heart come together. It's not just about head knowledge here, is it? The eyes of your heart. Because if knowledge stays knowledge, then it just becomes this academic pursuit. Academics are not bad, but without our heart engaged in the studying of God's holy word, guided and led and carried along by the Holy Spirit, it kind of becomes meaningless and just a pursuit of knowledge. This is where head and heart are united as the Holy Spirit continues to reveal the nature of the triune God and how God has chosen to reveal himself through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 18, is the one who reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation and reveals the nature of the triune God as to how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And so understanding more about Jesus is really something we should take for, you know, seriously, but also understanding the nature of the Trinity is also important, and you can't really remove one from the other because God is one. Amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet these three are one. We remember that. We also continue to remind ourselves what we looked at last week, that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, it states this, and we impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, meaning our sinful nature that we're infected with, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so again, we're not talking about just head knowledge. This is where head and heart come together as the Holy Spirit works through the powerful working of God's holy word, revealing himself and his plan of salvation. Realized and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's word, I'd like to really stress, our hearts really need to be engaged in that. That if you have one without the other, you either have pure emotionalism, if it's just all about our heart and chasing goosebumps, or we have just head knowledge, and we end up misinterpreting God's word because we're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we just kind of fill in the blanks to what we think it's supposed to be. And quite frankly, that happens a lot in the American church. We must acknowledge that we have a great and required dependency on the Holy Spirit to understand God's holy word accurately. Can anybody say amen? The next thing that Paul prays for is this, is that Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would birth hope. You're going to see a flow out of here. Would birth hope out of knowledge and enlightenment of God and his promises. Let's look at verses 17 through 18. That the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Please note that. Know the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul, in this wonderful prayer, is reminding us that as we get to know more and more about the triune God, again, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the more we know about the salvation that Christ has provided as part of the triune God of all creation, the more our conviction becomes cemented, and the more that we realize that we had nothing to do with it. Reminding ourselves that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and help me out, preach to me, congregation, what can a dead person do to save themselves? He has called you to a living hope, caused you to be born again to a living hope because of what Christ has done. Salvation is totally and entirely a work of God, period. We are saved by grace through faith alone, period. We bring nothing to the table in this. And this beautiful dependency becomes real in our life as a believer in Christ Jesus. And it is beautiful. Those who have embraced this dependency understand what I'm talking about. And the more I get to preach the word of God to you, the more I am allowed the privilege and honor of serving this congregation, the more dependent upon the Holy Spirit I become. And can I tell you that I have nothing to offer you? In and of myself, I have nothing to give you. But filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the Holy Word of God, preaching God's Holy Word in its accuracy, I'm preaching salvation. I'm preaching the triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm preaching salvation that has an eternal inheritance that is beyond our wildest imagination. And that's kind of where hope comes from. So as we increase in our knowledge, head and heart engaged, in our knowledge of who God is, the triune God of heaven, and the salvation that Christ has come to provide through his life, death, and resurrection, the more that we increase in that knowledge, guess what is birthed out of that knowledge as our heart is engaged in pursuing the great God of creation? What's birthed is hope. Ever wonder why there's so much violence in the world? I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. I'm going to read the New Living Translation to you. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. If this is it, this world, if this is all there is, yuck. That's a theological term. It's kind of a heavy word, I know. Yuck. Can anybody say amen? Yuck. But as I have the privilege and honor of studying God's word to preach to you, even more than what already was cemented becomes the cemented truth that God so loved the world. That Jesus loves me, this I know. Those simple truths become a greater and more foundational paradigm in my life. And as I grow, as my head and heart are engaged in the knowledge of the triune God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I become like that tree described in Psalm 1 that's immovable, that bears fruit in the midst of drought, that is planted next to streams of living water. And can I tell you, the streams of living water is God's holy word? I said this last week, and I do think it's worth repeating. If someone says, God's just not speaking to me while their Bible is closed, that is an incorrect and false statement. Well, God's just not speaking to me. Have you opened up the Word of God? Well, no. I've been praying. Well, I'm sorry, but it's not enough. Why? Because prayer connected with the Word of God brings the fullness of God's revelation in Christ Jesus. Prayer alone, without the Word of God attached to it, lends itself to our sinful, fallen humanity. This is our anchor. Preach to me, thank you. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn you guys into Pentecostals yet. No, I'm just kidding. I just want you to love Jesus. You know? I know that some of you, as you kind of get to know me, it's like, hey, you know, is this just an act? I'm telling you, it's not. I love Jesus, and I'm an introvert. I would not do this if I didn't love Jesus. I'd probably still be on that balcony running sound. It's just easier to hide as an introvert. And a lot of people mistake my passion for Jesus as being an extrovert. Ask my wife and my kids. I am not an extrovert. I love Jesus. And the more that I get to know about him with my head and my heart engaged, the more I have hope. And you know what hope births? When you become pregnant with hope, you know what comes out? Peace. Peace cannot happen without hope. Do you understand why people hurt themselves? We were talking about this earlier today, and I don't have this in my sermon notes, but the suicide rate has increased exponentially over the last several years, especially in males. Why? Because they don't have any hope. You cannot have peace without hope. And can I tell you the only place that we find hope is Jesus Christ? Yeah, thanks. He is our source of hope. He is the object of our faith and God's wonderful eternal inheritance that is absolutely and totally true because of what Christ has done. It is absolutely and totally secure and is being guarded for you. It is a faith that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who is being guarded by God's strength for a time ready to be revealed. Can anybody say amen? Meaning it never grows weaker, it never dims in its brightness and in its glory. And it never fades in its potency, ever. And so as we grow in our dependence upon the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done, according to the Father's will, hope is birthed. Knowledge with our head and heart engaged then produces hope, and hope gives way to peace. And I think all of us could use a little bit more peace in this world, amen? When we become confident in God and his promises, realized and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, hope gives birth to peace, even in the midst of distress, pain, and turmoil. Can anybody say amen? He is worthy. Leads us right into the last part of Paul's prayer. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would focus our attention on Christ's victory and the promise of eternal life. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would focus our attention on Christ's victory and the promise of eternal life. I'm going to actually read the whole prayer. I hope that's all right. Verses 17 through 21. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness, I love that word, immeasurable greatness of his power toward who? Us who believe. God will never leave you or forsake you. What can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? The answer is nothing. Amen? The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As we gain knowledge with our head and our heart engaged in the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, hope begins to be formed because we believe and we trust in the cemented promises of God that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, that he lived the perfect life that we could not, that he paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later he rose from the dead because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. Can anybody say amen? Jesus is now at the right hand of God the Father, as it says in Romans chapter 8, and he is interceding. He is praying for you right now. And can I tell you, his prayer is very similar to the one we're looking at. This prayer has been a huge blessing in my life. I've personalized it for myself. And if a lot of times you don't know what to pray before you open God's word, this is the one. Personalize it. Take this scripture and make it yours. That the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know, have a conviction, what is the hope to which that he has called me, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward me, who believes, according to the working of his great power that he worked in Christ as he raised him from the dead. It's a powerful prayer. And if you personalize this and you pray this prayer as you open God's word, sometimes I know when you read God's word, you kind of feels like you're driving in a fog. Have you ever been in that? Like a fog where you can like see maybe only like 10 feet in front of you? It's hard, isn't it? You kind of go slow and you're like, I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know what's around the corner. But the more your head and heart is engaged as the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, as you grow in your dependency in the Holy Spirit, in reading the Holy Word of God, that fog begins to lift. And it's not an overnight process, and God's not going to give it to you all at once. I don't think we could handle it, quite frankly. But as we grow in the power and strength of Christ's righteousness at work within us, and the Holy Spirit begins to open our minds to the knowledge of the triune God in Jesus Christ and open the eyes of our heart about the great promises that we have and the inheritance that believers have in Christ Jesus, again, hope is then cemented because of who we are placing our trust in. Christ and his victory is the object of our faith. What do you mean by that? We don't have faith in faith, do we? And faith is a gift from God. We must acknowledge that. It's not a muscle we flex. It's not an attitude that God chooses to use. Faith is a gift, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It is a gift from God so that no one can boast. Amen? As God gives faith through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, something ignites in our heart. He spiritually raises us from the dead. And we are called to new life in Christ Jesus because of God's mighty power and his eternal purpose. Amen? Whom is the object of our faith? The ultimate Sunday school answer is? That was pretty bad. Can we do it again? Whom is the object of our faith?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus, the person and work of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, according to the Father's will, revealed to us in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to the Holy Word of God. You'll notice that some of my explanations are long, but they're thorough, and it's very important to me to give praise to the triune God of creation. Why? Because God chose to reveal himself that way. And I just want to honor his word. Many would say it's all about Jesus. And in some way, shape, and form it is, because Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God. But I hope that we never diminish the beauty of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? That we serve a triune God that is beyond our wildest imagination, beyond our total comprehension, but he has chosen to reveal himself through his word so that we can apprehend the truth of who God is, as he has chosen to reveal himself to us according to his holy word. That's why the word of God is so important. That's why Paul is praying this prayer. And so the what is our dependency upon the Holy Spirit to increase our knowledge of God, to open the eyes of our heart, that our heart and our mind is engaged in a genuine pursuit of knowing, getting to know who this great God is who saved us, and to do so as an act of worship to a holy God. And help me out here, not because we have to, but because we get to. Yes, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. It's an act of worship to a holy God, resting and trusting in the completed victory of Christ Jesus. But as Jesus is the object of our faith, can I tell you also that the result of Christ's atoning sacrifice, that the promise of eternal life in his kingdom forever and ever, is the object of our hope? Do you understand? Because if we were hoping only in this world, Paul says we are a people to be most pitied. What is the object of our hope? that this world is not our home. Can anybody say amen? That we have an inheritance that is beyond our wildest imagination. And so the object of our hope is the promise of eternal life in the presence of the triune God for all creation, with no sin, no pain, no rejection, no racism, no political crap. Can I say that? Sorry. That we are united without sin in a place where death is no more. And we are one as God intended it to be, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's our hope. Thank you. The more you guys talk to me, the more I'm going to preach. I'm telling you. It's about Jesus. Yes. But it's about the triune God. It's about a Father who so loved the world. A perfect Father. Many of us don't have the perfect Father, and some of us have really bad fathers. Amen? He's the perfect Father. He's a good, good father, as the song says. He is a father that was unwilling for another human to sacrifice his son, Abraham and Isaac, who stopped Abraham and said, you know what? If you did this, it wouldn't change. So I'm going to send my son. Because when I send my son, everything will change. And it doesn't stop there. It's kind of one of those late night commercials, but wait, there's more. Not only did Jesus come because God so loved the world, he gave us a helper, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, so that we could understand the great gift that God has given to us. Because without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are lost. Without the power of the Holy Spirit revealing God's holy word, revealing salvation in Christ Jesus, we are sunk. Please don't depend on your own intellect to understand this book. Please. There was a day that God just kind of kicked my behind because he revealed to me that I was trying to understand God's word in my own strength, and I was a fool. And I vowed never again. And so I don't do this by way of anything other than to explain to you what your pastor does to get ready for a sermon. On Sunday morning, I get here and nobody's in the building. And I hope that you guys aren't offended by this. But I come in here and I go to the altar and I put the sign of the cross over me because I'm identified because of Christ's cross. And I bow at that altar, not that that altar means anything, but to me, the posture of my body means everything. Because a lot of times my mind needs a little help to get my heart where it's supposed to be. And getting in a position on your knees in front of the cross of Christ is a good thing physically to do, because oftentimes your heart will follow. That's why we kneel at the railing for communion. And the first thing out of my mouth is, God, help me. I'm a sinner. A sinner who loves you. A sinner who absolutely needs you. A sinner who knows that apart from Christ, I can do absolutely nothing. And that's where strength is found, isn't it? When I'm weak, when I admit my weakness, when I admit my dependency on God, that's when God is going to use me. And so, as I've said before, my whole prayer is that I would stay out of the way of what God wants to do here. That I become a really, really good funnel for Jesus. Because a funnel doesn't do much, right? It's just there. It has the privilege of allowing what's poured into it to be poured in the right direction. Right? I just want to be a really good funnel for Jesus. That's it. More than that, I want to be a really, really good dad and a really, really good husband. Even more than being a good pastor. I want to be a really, really good dad. A really, really good husband. Am I there yet? No, I'm not. But with Christ's help, tomorrow I might be a little bit better than I was today. But while I am called to preach here at this church to this congregation, you must understand that I am totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Amen? Christ, his victory is the object of our faith. The promise of eternal life is the object of our hope. We do not have faith in faith. Our faith rests and trusts in the person and work of Jesus Christ according to the Father's will through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody say amen? Three things we take home with us. Number one, and we will repeat this a lot, and it's good for us to do that. The Holy Spirit is required to understand Scripture properly. Can anybody say amen? Prayer is essential when studying God's holy word. If you don't know what to pray, here's your prayer. This text is your prayer. Personalize it. Pray it before you open God's holy word. It'll be an honor and a privilege every time you do it. The fog will lift, I promise. Be diligent. Keep doing it. Keep reading. Keep praying. Allow God's word to speak to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three, this is God's desire. It's in his word. God longs to increase your knowledge and enlightenment about who he is and what he has accomplished in Christ Jesus in order to fill you with hope, love, and trust in him. Amen? It's hard to trust someone you don't know. Get to know him. He is worthy of our trust, and he will prove that to you through his word. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you have chosen to use a fool like me. And that's not out of a self-deprecation. What it is an acknowledgement of my uselessness without the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm so glad it's not dependent upon me. But our faith, the object of our faith, is totally and entirely secure through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his victory. And I thank you so much for that. And so, Lord, may we leave here in the freedom of Christ Jesus, confessing and proclaiming and singing and maybe even skipping, that when the Son sets you free, we are free. That for the believer in Christ Jesus, because of the victory, the secure victory of Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that in the freedom of Christ Jesus, we now get to worship you, not because we have to, but because we want to, Lord, because of what you have done for us. May we use your freedom to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ with and without words. And as we study your holy word, we acknowledge our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge the essential aspect of prayer in understanding God's holy word. And that you would use our prayers to reveal yourself, your plan of salvation, and your will for our lives as we study God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I do pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen.